Welcome to another family Bible study. Again, we have the privilege and the pleasure of looking together into the Word of God. I always say, you know, it's a privilege and a pleasure. It's definitely a privilege because it is the Word of God, and nothing could be more important to us than to hear from God Himself. We know that every time we read the Bible, we're hearing God speak to us. But when I say it's a pleasure, that's another matter, because as we read the Bible, we read so many ugly things, so many terrible things. And does that really bring us pleasure? Is that really a true statement? It is my privilege and pleasure to again look into the Word of God. Well, the fact is, it is a pleasure in the sense that we know that we're pleased to have the opportunity to hear from God. That indeed is a pleasure. But what we read there can fill us with very, very great sadness. And during these last months, we have been working through Jeremiah as well as some other parts of the Bible, and we have been reading doom and gloom, doom and gloom. Fact is, as we read these things, we almost take a position, whether we realize it or not, well, yeah, that's interesting. Isn't that terrible what God is going to do? Isn't that awful what God is saying? But so what? So what? I have my life to live. I have my plans. We're getting along fine, thank you. And I'm glad to learn something more from the Bible. But really, so what? So what? I'll tell you, if you really think about it seriously, most of us look at the Bible very nonchalantly, very casually, it really does not heavily impact our lives. But when we stop to think about it, it is God who is speaking from these pages of the on the pages of this Word of God, Almighty God. All right, now, as long as God is saying lovely things, that God is love, and that He has provided a wonderful, wonderful salvation plan, we say, hey, isn't that wonderful that we can hear God saying those things? But isn't it amazing, as we have been looking through the Scriptures and getting far better acquainted with the Bible during these last months than we've ever been before, how many sermons, if we have been born and raised in the church, have we heard from the book of Jeremiah? How many from the book of Amos? How many from Revelation 13 or Matthew 24? Very, 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 very few, maybe none. How often do we hear sermons where God is warning that His judgment is coming? We basically have been coddled by our pastors, by our churches, by our own thinking, by our own desires. We're happy with that. We don't really want to hear these things. But here God is saying these ugly things about judgment, and not just kind of an occasional thing, but as we're going through Jeremiah, for example, we find verse after verse after verse, it's repeating the same thing, coming at it from this side, coming from that side, from this aspect, from that aspect, but it's always the same focus. The wrath of God is coming. And who is speaking? Who is speaking? Is it serious that God is saying this? And there's the problem. Yeah, it's serious. It's serious, but I got my life to live. I got my house to build. I got my plans for next summer. I've got to work on that. And I've got to make my living right now. I really don't have time to get that serious about it. The fact is that I don't know whether I can get this across. I don't really know whether I can or not. But as God is saying these things, He is not playing games. He is not giving idle warnings. He is not just writing an essay and trying to fill in some pages. He is not playing around. This is deadly serious business. Every one of these verses that we are pondering, and which is true of every verse of the Bible, is absolutely serious. And unfortunately, it is not language that has to do with angels. It's not language that has to do with animals, even though the Bible does speak about animals from time to time. It is not, the focus is not on the plants and vegetation, although they too will finally be impacted by what's going to happen when God destroys the world on the last day. But the focal point, the full blast, the full thrust of what we're reading is on you and me. No, not those people over there, not someone on the other side of the continent. Oh, it's on them too. But we have to bear in mind that as God is speaking to us, He is speaking to me. He is speaking to any one of us who is hearing from the Word of God. And this is Almighty God. Look, let me try to give you an illustration. Let's say that you're what kind of an illustration can I give? You're in school and you've done something bad. You're one of these rascals in the class that's done something bad, and you were hoping that the teacher didn't find out about it, but it was a bad thing that you did to the teacher. And lo and behold, someone squealed on you, and the teacher knows that you did it, and it was so serious that you're going to be kicked out of school because of what you did. So you're called into the principal's office, and this is a deadly serious conversation that's going on because you have been caught as a little boy. You've been caught doing this thing. And the only thing that the principal can do is tell your parents, and you know full well when you get home, because you have parents that love you, they're going to administer proper discipline to you. But on top of that, you're going to be expelled from school. And so it is a dreadful day, and you know that you've been the focus. Or let's suppose you've committed a dastardly crime of some kind. And there are all kinds of people committing crimes today. Mind, the newspaper's full of it. Every single day it's somebody else who has murdered someone or raped somebody or whatever. And everybody tries to escape. They all try to escape. But the authorities caught you. And so you're brought into the police station and the accusations come forth. And they have all the documentation. You committed this crime. And it is a terrible crime, and you happen to live in a city where they do follow the rules, which isn't always the case, but here they, in this city, they really follow the rules that are called for, and this crime means that you might have to forfeit your life. And it's a terrible situation. You can't get out of it. You've got to face the music. You have been caught. Or maybe you're in the armed services, and you have deserted, and whatever it is, we can think of 1,000 illustrations, and you've finally been court-martialed, and you're driven out of this service with a bad record. But here we have something that is infinitely more terrible, because we have a God who knows every single sin we will ever commit. And He knows exactly what is happening in every church and every congregation. He knows precisely what every sermon is that is being preached. He knows exactly what every doctrine is that is being preached. There's not one word that is going out anywhere in the world that God is not fully knowledgeable of. We in Family Radio, for example, are deeply concerned that we be as faithful as possible to the Word of God. And yet, in spite of all of our efforts, things slip in now and then. And then we try to make correction. That will not happen with God. He knows. He knows who did it. He knows when they did it. He knows precisely what was said. And God is telling us that finally there's going to be retribution. There's going to be a time of judgment. And God, this is such a serious matter, that God goes into this in chapter after chapter after chapter in the Bible. My, if we would line up all the chapters of the Bible that speak about the grace of God, like Ezekiel 34 or Hosea chapter 2, or John, the Gospel of John, the various chapters there, on one side, and line up on the other side all the chapters that speak about judgment, which way, which side do you think would be the heavier side? I can tell you, there would be no question at all. We would find far more verses and chapters that deal with the judgment of God than we would find with the grace of God. It's just because judgment, the wrath of God, is so important for us to know. And so, as we're studying Jeremiah, now someone might ask the question, well, can't we get off of that? You know, we've been on that for so long. But the fact is, we can't second-guess God. We can't be more righteous than He. We can't decide what God wants us to hear. We have to bring the whole counsel of God. These are chapters that have to be discussed. They have to be looked at. But we must always be careful that as we look at them, we're not looking at them as some kind of a philosophical idea. That's interesting. That's even significant, I guess. But we're looking at this. This is God looking me in the eye, right in the eye. And He's saying, you are the one I'm speaking to. Are you listening? Are you listening? And bear in mind that I am holy God. I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have the power of life and death. I am God. And it is me who you have offended. And that's the way God looks at each one of us. And this is the way we should be reading the Bible. Well, with that introduction, we're going to enter into Jeremiah chapter 5. And we'll see how God emphasizes some of these things. Now, in the beginning of chapter 5, He says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek on the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. I must admit that I have read this time after time through the years, and I never fully understood it. I always wondered, what does that mean? If he could find one man, why would he, that was righteous, why would he pardon the city? And I knew, of course, that the only man that could cause the pardon of the city would be the Lord Jesus, but I couldn't figure out how that could figure into anything, because isn't the gospel always available in the whole world? And so we could read this and say, well, this is a rhetorical question. He looked for someone, and certainly there must be someone. It might, we immediately might look back at Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63, there God says something very similar. And he does make an application. We read in Isaiah chapter 63, Isaiah 63, verse 1, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? And remember, Edom and Bozrah identify with who? Those whom God hates, those who are under the wrath of God. And this is going to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ coming from Edom. Why is he identified with Edom? Because he became sin for me. He took all my dirty, rotten sins on him, and that immediately put him totally under the wrath of God, like all those who spiritually remain in Edom. They're under the wrath of God. And so here is Christ coming, glorious in his apparel, traveling on in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. It is God himself who is coming, and he's coming from Edom. He is coming laden with sins, not his own sins, of course not, but with the sins of all the elect, all that God had decided he was going to save. And then the question is, then the question is asked in verse 2, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. This is a dramatic statement of the fact that God is our substitute. Christ is our substitute. It is our blood, the blood, the life of all of those he came to save, who should be in hell forevermore, but now our lives are taken by the Lord Jesus. He has our blood upon him. He is the one who is bearing the wrath of God forever on our behalf. So he says, I have trodden the winepress alone. There was no one of the people with me. No one else, no one in the whole universe could assist in any sense in paying for the sins that had to be paid for. Only Christ is capable. And so he trod the winepress alone. And he says in verse 4, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come, the day of judgment. In other words, why is he trodden the winepress, stained with his garments, stained with my blood? It is because God knows that because of my sins, I have to be judged. I will be found guilty. I will be sentenced to hell forevermore. And because he had elected me, and I don't know why he elected me, and I'm using me simply as an illustration, this is true of everyone who ever became saved. As he looked and saw that judgment coming, the only way that he could have these people that he had elected, that the Father had given him, the only way he could have them is by having their blood on his garment. That is the fact that he endured the wrath of God on their behalf. And therefore, he has provided the year of redeemed. Now, that is the time for the redemption of those whom he came to save had come. When he paid for our sins, he provided redemption so that we might be redeemed from the wrath of God. Now verse 5 ties back to into where we're reading in Jeremiah 5. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. And of course, the full meaning of that is that God, infinite God, who sees everything, who is perfectly knowledgeable, infinitely knowledgeable, looked in the whole universe. We don't know where he looked, but he looked, and there was nobody. Bear in mind that God is from eternity past. What's he been doing before he ever created the earth, back in eternity past? We don't know. The Bible speaks in Ephesians 3 of principalities and powers that are viewing what Christ is doing insofar as his whole gospel of salvation. That's that was there someone back there? That some entity, some individual, some whatever God has been busy with that could pay for sins? Are there is there anything in the whole universe? And God looked, and there was none. There was none. And that is why God himself has become our Savior. This is the only solution. The law of God demanded punishment, absolutely demanded that the penalty for sin be paid. Mankind, created in the image of God, did sin. They are guilty before God. And the only way that Christ could have a people throughout eternity future for himself out of the human race is that God himself cleanse them from sin, takes the guilt for the sins of these individuals and makes the payment. And so this is why he says, I looked and there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. In other words, what God is really saying is, I took the full punishment. It was the only solution. Okay, now here God is emphasizing, therefore, that in the whole universe, not only our universe, but anything, anywhere where God has created, in the angelic world, or where it's something that we don't know anything at all about, there's only one man. Oh, he calls him a man. He calls him a man. And that meant that whoever is going to be the Redeemer not only had to be a God, be God himself in order to be qualified to make that gigantic payment required to pay for all the sins of all those that he had come to save, all the elect of God, but also he had to be a human being because it was man who sinned. And so that put a second qualification. And so he looked, and there was no man. And so he himself took the sins. Right at this point, we are going to have to discontinue our discussion because time doesn't permit it to go any further. And we trust that what you have learned in this study will be something that you will check out in the Bible so that you will be trusting the Bible, not what you're hearing on this program. After all, it is the Bible that is the authority.